number of years ago in a school district, they had this program for individual or for kids that were in the hospital. They wanted to make sure that when a kid faced a sickness or some kind of health issue, that they had the opportunity to keep learning. And so they created this program where they would have specialists who would go into the hospital and work with students regarding the curriculum. And so this one particular student was in the hospital, and this lady arrived at the school and met with the teacher. And the teacher said, "We just don't want this young man to fall behind. And so we need you to go into the school and teach him about nouns and adverbs. And that's all we need you to do." And so went through the curriculum. And so the lady didn't know very much about the student, hadn't asked enough questions, and she arrived at the hospital. And when she walked in the room, she was taken back, because the young student who was before her had been in a fire and was severely burned. He was in extreme pain, and she really didn't know what to say or do, and she could feel herself feeling uncomfortable. She recognized that was her body language, but she just kind of pushed through it, and as she stammered, she said, "Hi, my name is," and shared her name, and she said to the young man, "I'm here to teach you about nouns and adverbs." She worked her way through the lesson and had some difficulty going through the lesson plan, but when she finished, she left the hospital and she just felt defeated. She thought, "Man, I was useless. I was so overwhelmed by the fact that this young man was in such a difficult situation. I probably just blew it. I'm just a failure as a teacher." The next day, she went by the school to meet with the teacher, and the teacher said to her, What did you do yesterday?" The lady was taken back. "Well, what did you do yesterday? What did you say to this young man?" And immediately she thought, "It must have been my body language. It must have been my stammering that caused something negative to happen to this young boy." And she says, "Look, I'm sorry. I was taken back. I didn't realize he was a burn victim. I didn't realize he was in such a bad shape." She said, I didn't mean to do anything negative." The teacher looked at her and said, "No, you don't understand. You didn't do something negative. You did something positive. Because this young man came to life afterwards. The doctors said that they couldn't believe that after the visit, this young man came to life. He started to respond to the medicine. He started to fight more. There was more energy. His whole demeanor changed. He was incredibly positive." This assistant was so shocked. She didn't know what she had done. She went through it over and over again in her head, and she just couldn't figure it out. Her next visit with this young man was a couple weeks later, and so as she came to the hospital, she started the lesson by saying, "Hey, I need to ask you a question. A couple weeks ago, I came, and I saw that you were burned, and you were in terrible shape, and I didn't really know how to respond, and I felt like you did a poor job, but I get these reports back that it was actually a positive moment. Can you tell me what happened?" And he said, "Ma'am, I got to tell you." He said, when you came in and you were there to teach me about nouns and adverbs, I knew there was hope. Because nobody would teach nouns and adverbs to a little boy who's dying." He said, "I knew that there is still hope for my life, and you coming in and teaching me about nouns and adverbs gave me a reason to fight. You brought hope to my life." Friends, every now and then we need somebody to come into our situations and to breathe hope. There are some of you who are going through some situations, and you just need someone to come in and breathe hope. There are difficulties that we face, and every single one of us, we face these situations, financial, marital, friendship situations, work situations, health situations, and there are times where we feel so depressed and so dark and so dismal, and we just need someone to breathe hope into our lives. That was what was taking place in the writings of Isaiah. You see, the children of Israel were in a very difficult spot. The Assyrians were constantly attacking the Israelites. And at the time of Isaiah's book, his prophecy, Israel has been under significant oppression by the Assyrians. The year is 732 BC, and they have just become conquered by the Assyrians. They are defeated, and they feel that there is nothing they can do to get out of this difficult situation. God has abandoned them. And all of a sudden, God raises up this prophet by the name of Isaiah. And Isaiah brings a message of hope. He speaks to a day that's coming in the future where a Messiah would come to Israel and bring deliverance. A Messiah would come and bring hope. A Messiah would come and bring freedom. A Messiah would come and bring life. And here is Israel underneath the oppression of the Assyrians. And Isaiah speaks into their life and says, hey, don't give up. I want to breathe hope into you. There's a Messiah coming. And Isaiah's book is divided into three mini books. The first book is the book of the king. It's Isaiah 1, chapter 1 to verse chapter or sorry to chap, chapter 1 to chapter 37. And then the next section is the book of the servant, Isaiah 38 to chapter 55. And the last one is the book of the anointed conqueror, chapter 56 to chapter 60. It's all about the Messiah, and Isaiah's there to breathe hope into Israel, who are hopeless. And in the first book, in the book of the king, Isaiah gives us this prophecy about the coming Messiah at a date that's in the future. And there's this one verse that is so significant, and one that you will see at this time of the year, and you'll see it not just in church, but in Hallmark stores and the dollar store, wherever you get your Christmas cards. And it's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And this is what it says. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. Isaiah says, look, I want to breathe hope. I want to breathe hope into you, Israel. I know you're in a difficult spot. I know you're under oppression. I know you're under captivity of the Assyrians. But I want to tell you that you should not be hopeless, because there is a Messiah who is coming. And you shall call him. You shall call him. And Isaiah gives some names. He doesn't just say Jesus, the name that we use most of the time. He doesn't just call him Jesus or the son of Joseph. He says his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In Jewish culture, there is significance in name calling. The person would be given a name to commemorate a special occasion around the birth. They might be given a name based upon how the mother was feeling at the time of the birth. There may be an apparent characteristic of the child, like red hair or feistiness or something about the child that when the child's born, the parents go, we recognize a characteristic of this child. We're going to name the child this based upon the characteristic. Sometimes the child would be named for a prophetic word, something that God had spoken about, something that would take place in the future. And so the child would have this name over them because God had a plan for their life. And other times the child would simply be named because of a family member, a father, grandfather, somebody significant in the child's life. They would be named after that child. In the situation of the Messiah, the one that Isaiah is speaking about, it's the second last one. That this promise, this hope, this deliverer, the Messiah, who's going to come, he should be called these four names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He should have these four names because there's something special on his life. There's something significant upon this child that will enter the world, who will grow to be a man, who will have a mission that will lead him to a cross. There's something special, and the names that are to be given to him speak of something that he's going to fulfill. Something that will bring hope to the children of Israel. So I want you to imagine, here's Israel. They're under captivity of the Assyrians. They feel completely hopeless, completely dismal, completely dark. And Isaiah says, there's coming an individual. Let me tell you about him. His name says that there's going to be something about him that will bring you hope. And the first name that we're going to look at today is Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. The word, what this phrase, Wonderful Counselor, has a number of concepts, and I want to walk through them this morning. The first part is the word wonderful, and it refers to an extraordinary hope, an extraordinary hope. The word wonderful has two different ideas that are attached to it. The first means to be out of the ordinary, something that is out of the ordinary. 15 times in the Hebrew Scriptures is the word wonderful used in such a manner to refer to something completely out of the ordinary. Israel had come to a place where their ordinary was very dark. It was very It was very depressing. I mean, they were just constantly living in defeat. And they actually had come to a place where they just figured, this is normal life for us. This is common life. This is the way our world will go. This is our routine. The ordinary was negative and in a defeat mindset. That was their ordinary. For many of us, we are stuck in the ordinary. I mean, there's not much hope because we just live in the ordinary. You get up in the morning. I don't know what your routine is. You get up in the morning and quickly shower, get some clothes on, go down, have a cup of coffee, sit for just a few moments, then rush out, get to work. You've got your list of things at work, and you work straight through, and then you take your lunch break, and then you come back, and you work more, and the clock strikes whatever checkout time is, but it's never enough. I don't know what it's like for you, but for me, it's just never enough. 4:30 comes here at the church, and I'm like, I just need another 5 minutes, maybe 10, maybe 15. And the next thing I know is that I'm driving home having to explain to Ainsley why I'm late again. Because that's my routine, there's never enough time to get everything done that you need to get done. You get home, and you sit for just a moment, and then you eat, and then you have to clean up, and then you got things around the house to do, and there's all kinds of tasks, and you work, and you might get a breather by the end of the night, and then you go to bed, and you get up, and you do it all over again. And I don't know about you, but life can just be so ordinary at times, and there are days where the only thing you're looking forward to is the Friday or the holiday. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Just the ordinary. You're stuck in the ordinary. You don't hope for the ordinary. You hope for the extraordinary. And Isaiah says that this person's going to be an extraordinary person. Well, why does that matter? Because, friends, when you're living in the ordinary, it's the extraordinary things that bring us hope. It's the extraordinary moments that bring us hope. But remember when you first got married? Some of you need to look way back. But that week leading up, you're living in hope. The day is coming. I'm living in hope. And usually the bride is the one who's just hoping that it'll all be done because she's the one who does the hefty amount of work for the wedding. And the groom's just like waiting for the honeymoon, and it's just, you're hoping for it. It's just, you're hoping for the extraordinary moment, your first child. The wife becomes pregnant, and you're just hoping, you're just excited because something extraordinary has happened to your rhythm, and you're going to have a child, a new job, things change up, and you're hopeful for great things of the new job. And for many of us, it's just vacation. It's just something out of the ordinary. You're just looking forward to that vacation. I don't know about you, but I'm tired, and December's so crazy. I can't wait till my holidays. Anybody with me? Yeah, got a big amen revival moment. The extraordinary. And Isaiah says that this Messiah, he would come and he would be called wonderful because he's not the ordinary. He is extraordinary. He's extraordinary, friends. So let's talk about just for a second. This Messiah who would come, he would be God. He wouldn't just be a human being. He would be God, and he would leave the riches of heaven. Philippians chapter 2 says he would leave the riches of heaven, everything that was the utopia, everything that we long for. He leaves what we are seeking. He leaves what is our destiny. He leaves it to come to earth, to become human-like, taking on flesh and blood. His mom will get pregnant, but she will never have sex. Extraordinary. His father wants to put her away, wants to divorce her because he's about to get married to a virgin who now is pregnant. And he wants to do this privately, but he needs to divorce her, and yet an angel comes to him and tells him not to do it. I mean, that's not the ordinary. I don't know about you, but when Ainsley and I got married, there were no angels involved. There's an angel. Angel to Mary. And so they commit to each other. They go on this little trip, honeymoon trip to Bethlehem, making their way to Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, Mary goes into labor pains. Joseph hasn't been on Expedia, so he's forgot to book a hotel room. Get to Bethlehem, there's no rooms available. So they have to stay in an area that's reserved for the animals. You want to talk about out of the ordinary. If I had said to Ainsley when my oldest was born, or any of my kids, hey, listen, the hospital just can't take you, so we're gonna go to a barn, and you're gonna give birth in a barn. I'm not sure I'd still be married, but that's where Jesus is born. And in the midst of this, these three, or we don't even know if it's three, it's probably more, this group of wise men show up with these gifts that are extraordinary. And then there's these shepherds who are the most common individuals in society, and they show up because an angel again has come to them and said, you need to know that the Messiah has come. Go see him. And how do they find him? Through a star? Friends, we're talking extraordinary. Jesus is extraordinary. His entrance into this world is outside of the ordinary. It's extraordinary. And the moment he would come into this world, he would come in with a wonderful entry, an extraordinary entry, and everything about Jesus would be extraordinary from that day forward. You want to know how to change your ordinary into extraordinary? Let Jesus be the center of your life. Let the wonderful counselor be the center of your life, because when Jesus steps in, the ordinary moves to the side and the extraordinary steps in. The extraordinary. I remember I've shared a little bit about this before, but when I was 15 and I was feeling the call into full-time ministry, I argued with God for quite some time, and I was just like, God, I'm ordinary. And many of you said this. You go, God's asked you to do something, you just feel ordinary. And I looked around at some of the people in the church and said, God, those people don't look ordinary. They look extraordinary. Pick them. God, I feel ordinary. And one day Jesus spoke to me. And he said, look, if you will just follow me, if you will just say yes to me, if you'll just put me in the center of your life, then I'll take your ordinary and I'll turn it into something extraordinary. I'll turn it into something extraordinary. You don't need to be extraordinary, Jeff. I'll do extraordinary things through you. Just hook your wagon up to my horse. Is that the phrase? Just connect to me. Just connect to me, Jeff. Just follow me, because I'm the extraordinary. And if you'll take your ordinary and partner with my extraordinary, great things will take place. And so I said, okay, Jesus, I give in. I'll accept this call to ministry. And all of a sudden, when I said yes to Jesus, something in my heart began to leap. All of a sudden, I had a new vision. All of a sudden, I had new anticipation. All of a sudden, I had hope. And my hope was not based upon who I was. My hope was based upon the one I was following, the extraordinary. I began to believe that Jesus could actually do extraordinary things through a shy teenager. That if he began to work and I would just say yes to him, that he could do great things. Friends, I think about this all the time, and for you, you have your success moments or your significant moments in your area of life, whether it's your workplace or your family or just whatever some of the things that you're involved in life. But I think about some of the stages that I've had the opportunity to preach on. I think about moments that didn't make sense to the 15-year-old who gave his life to Jesus. I think about, for me, a minister speaking at our general conference in 2012, speaking at our district conference in 2007, not in a bragging type of way, friends. I don't mean it by that, but these were big moments for me. And as I stood on the stage and in some of the camps, even this past summer, and some of the conventions I've done, I'm an ordinary individual standing in front of a group of people. And in those moments, God's doing great things, and I go, God, how did it happen? He says, because your ordinary got hooked up to my extraordinary, because I'm a wonderful God. And friends, I want to tell you something today, that Isaiah spoke to the Israelites, and he says, you need to know that there is a Messiah who's coming, who is extraordinary, and if you'll put your hope in him, he'll do extraordinary things in your life. Extraordinary things in your life. Friends, if your life has become ordinary, I'm guaranteeing that there's a little bit of Jesus, way too less than needs to be there. Because when Jesus is the center of your life, the wonderful shows up. The extraordinary shows up. And we need to allow our ordinary to touch his extraordinary. He is the extraordinary hope. The second thing we see in this passage with the same word is, not only is he an extraordinary hope, he's a God-involved hope, a God-involved hope. The word wonderful has a second meaning, and it means those elements that involve God to be explained. It's those situations where something takes place, and you go, man, that's wonderful. And you're not just saying, hey, that's cool, neat, man. It's not that. It's like, man, that could only happen if God was involved. Flooding the earth, that could only happen if God was involved. Gideon taking out the Midianites, 300 people with this large army, only if God's involved. David and Goliath, only if God's involved. It's 54 times in the Hebrew scriptures. 54 times is it used like this, and it always refers to those moments where God does something that can only be explained by Him. And something takes place that can only be explained by God. And here's Israel under Assyrian rule. And they're thinking, man, we've tried everything. We've tried battle plans and strategies. We've worked hard. We've tried to fight back. We've tried to do everything. We can't defeat this Assyrian nation. And Isaiah says, I want to bring you hope, because no matter how much you try to do, it's not about you. What's going to take is somebody wonderful. It's going to take a God involvement. I want to bring to you a God-involved hope. I want to bring a hope that says God's going to get involved. There's a Messiah coming who's going to bring freedom. There's a Messiah coming who's going to bring life. There's a Messiah coming who's going to bring such abundance to everything. This Messiah will bring a hope that speaks to the God-involved element. And this Messiah is Jesus Christ. Friends, I want you to think about something. This Messiah that Isaiah prophesied who would come, this one who would bring a God-involved hope. Wherever he went on planet Earth, there was always talk afterwards going, man, that could only take place by God. Jesus is at this wedding and they run out of wine. And rather than run down to the wine depot down the street, the mother of Jesus comes to him and says, hey, they've run out of wine. Jesus is like, it's not my time yet. Then he gets them to gather all these jugs of water, and he just simply prays over them. And he turns water into the best wine. And the people there, when they find out it's Jesus, they had to step back and go, wow, that could only happen if God was involved. That could only happen if God was involved. There was a man who was born blind. It wasn't like his eyesight started to degenerate and he just needed some medical attention. I mean, he was born blind, couldn't see, never saw in his life. And then Jesus steps in and touches his eyes, and all of a sudden sight begins to come back. Not come back, come to him. That only happens if God's involved. There's a woman with a blood issue. She's been to the best doctors, paid the most amount of money, and she's so frustrated because years and years of failure from the medical system, and she goes pushing towards Jesus and touches the hem of his garment, and all of a sudden the blood issue stops. And Jesus says, who touched me? And the woman is made whole. People stand back and go, oh, that only takes place if God was involved. There was a young boy who was full of demons, and some of us have had bad children, but not like this. It was terrible. He's foaming at the mouth, throwing himself into fires, like running around in the graveyards. I mean, it is terrible. And Jesus steps in, and just with a few words, boom, the little boy is set completely free. And we step back and go, oh, that only takes place if God was involved. There's a situation where there's this lame man, and Jesus is in this church meeting inside of a house, and all of a sudden the roof starts to collapse in, and it's not because they didn't shingle properly. They start to lower this man down through the roof, and he is lame, and Jesus comes over and tells him his sins are forgiven, and then speaks words of life, and the man rises up and walks for the first time. He says, carry your mat home. The people in that crowd, the people in that room would have stood back and said, oh, that only takes place if God's involved. Oh, but they top things off. There's a good friend of Jesus, one of his buddies, who's got really sick. And one of his sisters calls for Jesus, but Jesus is really busy doing ministry and doesn't make it in time, and his buddy dies. And it seems like Jesus, the Messiah, the one that Isaiah prophesied about, it seems like he's met his match. And he comes into the area, and he finds out where his buddy Lazarus is, and the grave has been closed. And Jesus says, roll the stone away. Just roll it away. And they are so confused. What in the world will rolling the stone away do? And they roll the stone away, and Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And everybody stood waiting. They didn't know what to expect. But all of a sudden, a man who's wrapped up begins to hop his way out into the open space. And everybody around says, "This only happens when God is involved." Friends, I want to tell you that I'm not talking about just a little baby named Jesus. I'm not just talking about some person that you are religious about. I'm talking about the one who every time he steps in says, "Only God can make this happen." And when Jesus is in the center of your life, we begin to have a God-involved hope that there is a possibility that God could step in and do something miraculous. Isaiah says to the children of Israel who are defeated, he says, "I'm telling you, there is a Messiah who's coming, who is the God-involved hope." The God-involved hope. Absolutely incredible. I love this. Mark chapter 6, verse 5. Look at the screen. Says he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. That sounds pretty good to me. It's more than what we have in many of our churches. They don't even have a lot of faith. But Jesus steps into the situation. He does what only can happen if God is involved. Friends, even in the place of faithlessness, God shows up. God shows up. If God can show up in a place where there's next to no faith, and do what only can happen through God, tell me what he can do in your situation. Tell me what he can do in your marriage. Tell me what he can do in your body. Tell me what he can do in your finances. Tell me what he can do in your work situation. He's the one who's able to step into the faithless places and bring a God-involved hope. That's why we call him wonderful. 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 There's a young man in the 1800s who was a partier. I don't know how he got to Bible college, but he was in Bible college. And he liked to party. He did everything but serve Jesus with his whole heart. He loved to party and drink and he just lived it up. One day, some of his friends invited him to a Bible study that was off campus. And so he went to this Bible study just to hang out with some friends. And as he began to watch them read the Bible and pray together, he saw something he had not seen before, a true faith, a true passion, true commitment to God. That day, he decided that he would commit his life fully to Jesus Christ, and he began to study the Bible even more and began to pray even more. Incredible change in his life. The more he pursued God, the more he realized that God was calling him to be a missionary. And so he went to his father one day and he says, "Father, I feel like God wants me to be a missionary, and so I'm going to choose that path in school." His father said to him, "I'm happy you're in Bible college, but I don't want you to be a missionary. Missionaries lead lives that lead to poverty." He says, "But Father, I feel that's what God's called me to." And his father says, "If you choose to be a missionary, I refuse to pay another cent for your life, another cent for your education." And this young man turned to his father and said, "Father, I respect you, but I will have to choose the path without any money and just trust God. I'm going to follow his will for my life and become a missionary." And so he went back to his room, began to pray, and in this moment he thought, "I need to trust God to step in an impossible situation." And he said, "God, you've called me to this. You've called me to this path. I have no money for schooling. My parents aren't putting a dime in. I need you to step into this situation." The next day, he was in class. One of his professors came to him and said, "Hey, I need you to become a tutor. I'll pay you to be a tutor. Well, the school will pay you to be a tutor if you're willing to take on X number of students." And that day, he accepted a job as a tutor that would pay for the rest of his education. And in that moment, he knew that he could always have hope that God would be involved in his situations. In that moment, something changed in his life. He had radically committed his life to Jesus. And in the moment of hearing seeing this answer to prayer, he realized that there's a God-involved hope in Jesus Christ. And he would go on to live his life in such a radical way that in every negative situation, he found hope. This young man's name was George Mueller. And he would start an orphanage years later. And the famous story, and I shared it a number of years ago, the famous story is that he was overseeing an orphanage of 300 people. He was so shaped by that provision of a job moment that here he was, he came downstairs, and the headmaster came to him and said, look, the boys are ready for school, but there's no food, there's no milk, there's nothing. They don't have any breakfast. And he said, sit them all down at the table. And George sat down at the table with them, and he said, let's bow our heads and thank God for the food he's about to provide. He bowed his head, and with hope, with a confidence that he serves the wonderful counselor, with incredible hope, he thanked God for the food that was about to be provided, and then he said amen. Just then there was a knock at the door. It was the baker. The baker had woken up in the middle of the night, and he knew that there was something stirring in his heart, and he felt God say to him, you need to bake bread for the orphanage. And he says, so here's a bunch of bread that would feed all the orphans. A couple minutes later, there's a knock at the door. It's the milkman. God just so happened that the milkman's cart would break down right in front of the orphanage. Wasn't happy for the milkman, but for the orphanage. The guy came to the door and said, hey, my cart's broken down. This milk's going to be spoiled. Can I give it to you? And that morning, those 300 boys had breakfast, and George wasn't surprised one bit because he serves the wonderful counselor. Friends, the counselor that Isaiah spoke of is wonderful, and he provides an extraordinary hope, and he provides a God-involved hope. I'm here today to tell you that if you think that God doesn't know about your situation, then you're not serving Jesus, because Jesus is a God-involved God. He's an involved God. He's an individual who steps into our situation and brings hope. So we have the extraordinary hope, the God-involved hope, and lastly, a wise hope. We have wonderful counselor. Counselor is one who advises or consults. One who advises or consults. This may not be super meaningful to you, but I want you to think about the context of the situation. Israel are in a spot right now where they are under the Assyrians' oppression. And the reason that they're there is because they have got their advice from unwise kings, unwise and ungodly, quote, prophets, who have suggested to them how they should live their lives, lives that are contrary to the word of God, lives that are contrary to God's plans, and they have got all kinds of counsel on how to live. This is okay, this is fine, do this, everything's fine. And the reason they are in this difficult situation is because they have followed the advice of unwise leaders. And if you want to see the depth of the lack of wisdom from their leadership, you simply need to go over a few chapters to Isaiah chapter 28. We won't read it right now, but Isaiah 28 starts off and it walks through how the leaders of Israel had led them into terrible situations. They got bad advice, gave bad advice. And there are times in our life where we're trying to follow everybody's advice but God's. There was an old sailor, and every time he went out to sea, he would get lost. And some of the other sailors would get so frustrated because they had to constantly go out and rescue him in the storms. And so this one day, some of the sailors gathered together, and they decided they would buy this old sailor a compass. And they talked to him before he was about to go out on one of his journeys, and they said, look, when you go out, use this compass. It will guide you. He's like, okay. Gets in his boat, out in the water, and he gets lost again. The men know that he should be back, and so they go out there and they rescue him again, and they bring him in, and they're so frustrated, and they said, look, we don't understand. We gave you a compass. Did you not take it? Yeah, I took it. Did you use it? Yes, I used it. Well, what's the problem? He said, it's the craziest thing. He said, I want this thing to go north. And so no matter how many times I tried to turn the compass to make it go north, it kept pointing south. I couldn't get it to go north, and so it wouldn't follow where I wanted it to go. Friends, that's what we do sometimes in life. We think we have God in our life directing us, but we're actually directing our lives ourselves. We're advising ourselves. We're counseling ourselves. And no wonder we find ourselves in hopeless spots. We're trying to turn God in our direction, going, this is where you want us to go, right? This is where you want me to go, right, God? This is the direction, right, God? No, stop pointing that way. That's the wrong way. This is where you want me to go, right? And we find ourselves in difficult situations. Isaiah 28 chapter 28 talks all about how the leaders had advised them poorly. But right at the end of chapter 28, look at this on the screen, it says this: "All this also comes from the Lord Almighty, whose plan is wonderful and whose wisdom is magnificent." Now, I'm going to get excited in a second. Magnificent. Whose wisdom is magnificent. What that word means is that it's growing in greatness. God's wisdom is growing into something great. Let me tell you something. When you get your counsel, when you get your wisdom from Jesus Christ, He will lead you into something that grows towards greatness. This is so good. When you follow His steps, He will lead you into the things that bring about growth, into greatness in abundance. And friends, sometimes when we find ourselves going anywhere but greatness, it's because we simply have been following our own wisdom. That's what the Israelites found out. But Isaiah says, He will lead you into magnificent wisdom. I want to show you a couple more verses, and then we're going to land this plane. The next verse on the slides. Matthew chapter 11 says this: "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." Well, why I want you to see this verse is the reason why we turn to Jesus for the wisdom that grows into something great is because Jesus is the very essence of God, and He is the very essence of wisdom. He's not just a wise teacher. He's not somebody who's just read a lot of books and has a good perspective on life. Friends, He is God, which we're going to look at next week. He is God, and the very essence of wisdom, the very essence of what God wants for our lives, the best of the best for our lives, comes in who Jesus is. Let me just say this. Those of us who have walked in faith but have not stayed very close to Jesus in our prayer time or in scripture reading time, and we wonder why we don't experience the greatness, it's because we're missing out getting close to the One who has the very essence of wisdom for our life. You get closer to Jesus and you'll find out more of what God wants for you. Friends, you get closer to Jesus, you'll find out more of the advice and the wisdom that you need to get to the best places in your life. And if you're in a place right now where you're not walking in the best, when you're not experiencing what God ultimately has for you, you're in an Israel-Assyria moment, you need to run to this Messiah named Jesus Christ, because He will give you God's plans. Look at this, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 says this: On many past occasions and in many different ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature, upholding all things by His powerful word. In the past, He spoke by the prophets. Israel heard from Isaiah. But friends, today, He speaks to us through Jesus Christ. Today, you can hear. You don't need the pastor to bring you the word. You don't need the pastor to give you advice. You don't need some TV preacher to give you the advice, or look on the internet, or find some book on Amazon. What you need is to get near Jesus, who speaks to us. He is the wonderful counselor who will lead us into the magnificent wisdom that allows something great to take place in our lives. A.W. Tozer said it like this. He said, "I want you to imagine that you decide you're going to become a painter, and you spend all your money buying all these easels and paints and brushes and a studio, and you invest in a great amount for your pursuits. In comes your model for the day, who's very beautiful, has been painted by some of the best painters around the world, sits down on a chair, and behind her there is this light that comes from the window. It's the exact amount of light that you need to paint the perfect picture. And you have everything you need to paint the picture, but there's only one problem that prevents you from becoming a great artist. It's that you're blind. You're blind. You have all the tools, you just can't see." And what Tozer says is this, is that in our lives we have all the things we want, but we just don't have the sight from God. We don't have the God perspective. You see, it's not like He's going to add a bunch of things into your hands. He's just going to give you His perspective and let you see what He sees. and then he'll allow you to paint something beautiful. This wonderful counselor is the one who has the vision to see your life for today, to see your life 5 years from now, to see your life 25 years from now. He has the full perspective, and he knows the best paths for you to go on. You simply need to trust him. Pastor Steve, would you come back? He is the extraordinary hope. He is the God-involved hope. He is the wise hope, the very essence of wisdom, the one who will lead us into the greatest paths. Quite a few years ago, I was getting ready for our camps. And as we were preparing for Ottawa Valley, we found ourselves in a season where we had very few youth pastors in the Ottawa area. I was very frustrated because I had all these dreams. I had come into Ottawa Valley Camp as the youth director with small numbers at our camps, and I wanted to see it grow. We needed to financially before, or we'd have to shut it down. And I was working hard and trying to pour tons of vision into it. But we came to a place where we had all these great dreams, we just didn't have anybody to do them. And I didn't know what we were going to do that summer. I was quite frustrated. We didn't have enough pastors to pull off the vision. A couple who I'm dear friends with, Clark and Kim Moran. They pastor Abbotsford Pentecostal Assembly. They had just graduated from Bible college, and one day Clark called me up and he said, "Hey Jeff, Kim and I haven't got a position yet, and we'd like to help you this summer. Can we come to camp for you? Can we come and help you out?" I didn't even have to pray about it. Yes, yes. And then and Clark says, "What do you need us to do?" I said, "Oh, wait till you hear." And he's like, "Well, what?" So I said, "I need you to do sports." "Yeah, we can do that." "I need you to do security." "Yeah, we can do that." "And I need you to do late night. And I need you to do a couple of other things." And Clark started laughing. He says, "Jeff, we're coming to do whatever you need." And friends, in that moment, as he told me he was coming, as he told me that Kim was coming, hope rose in my heart because I needed someone to come and help me. And Isaiah is standing in a day where the Israelites needed somebody. They needed somebody to come and help them. And he stood there and he says, "He's coming. He's coming. The Messiah's coming. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And let hope arise at the one who's coming, because he will turn your ordinary into extraordinary. There are situations that you can't take care of, but he's going to get involved. And you don't know what to do because you can't see the full picture, but he will give you the eyes to see, and he will offer you the wise hope, because he is the Wonderful Counselor." Friends, today we don't just sing to Jesus Christ. We sing to who Isaiah called Wonderful Counselor. And I want you today to get your eyes focused on the one who turns the ordinary into extraordinary. I want you to get your eyes onto the one who gets involved in your situation. I want you to get your eyes onto the one who has the very wisdom for your next steps. And let hope rise in your hearts.
But as we close the service, we're going into a Christmas season, and we usually talk about Jesus. But this week, I'm asking that every time you think of Jesus, you would think of the two words, Wonderful Counselor. Just call him Wonderful Counselor. When it's ordinary and you need the extraordinary, just call him Wonderful Counselor. When there's a situation where you need a miracle, just call him Wonderful Counselor, the God-involved hope. When you need wisdom, don't look for a book or a preacher or a teacher. Just go to the person of wisdom. Just call him the wise hope. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Jesus, this morning as we leave this place, I pray our hearts would be stirred, because as the Israelites waited for a day when the Messiah would come, today, years later, we know that that Messiah came into a place called Bethlehem and was born in a manger. And that's what we celebrate in December. But we celebrate more than the name Jesus. We celebrate the name Wonderful Counselor. And I pray that there would be hope in our hearts today, a hope for the extraordinary, a hope for the one who will get involved, a hope for the very essence of wisdom. Let hope rise in our hearts, I pray. And God, everywhere we go, let us share this message of hope. Be with our church today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, everyone.